Revelation chapter 12 tonight. I can tell you when we began this study in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 was on my mind. Because I can tell you about as many different commentaries as you read is about as many different ideas you'll get about what Revelation chapter 12 is telling you. There's probably not a more of a symbolic chapter with symbolisms and pictures that you need to determine what's what than chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail grew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. By the way, if you wonder what Satan's up to, he's accusing you day and night. Anytime you do something, he's pointing it out. Look right there. Thankfully, Christ is sitting on the throne with the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet, and the holes on his side, saying, here, look at that. That's what. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here in chapter 12, we start a portion of Revelation, chapter 12, 13, and 14, that are a connective outline of events that bring to the forefront the participants of both the good and the evil individuals in these events of the last time. So we come to chapter 12, and these 3 chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are going to show us the different, if you don't mind me using the term, different characters involved in the story that's playing out here in the book of Revelation, the good and the evil. In chapter 14, we're going to find the full consummation of the age, when the Lamb of God stands on Mount Zion and he comes in judgment and in salvation. And for the preparation of a millennial kingdom. That'd be chapter 14. In chapter 13, we're going to learn about the unholy Trinity. In chapter 13, you find the Antichrist, which is the beast, a man possessed by Satan himself, Satan, and the false prophet. There's 3. Just like there's the holy Trinity, there's the unholy Trinity. And we find that in Revelation 13. We're in another division of the book of Romans. This section here actually started back in chapter 11 in verse 19. If you notice in verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. So here we turn and we're looking to heaven now. And the temple of God is opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. So all that's connected. It really starts in this new section, starts in the last verse of chapter 11 in verse 19. And here we see the temple of God was opened in heaven. And if you remember back in chapter 4 in verse 1, we found there that a door was opened. In chapter 4 in verse 1, after the letters to the seven churches of Asia, the first thing that happens is this. After this, John said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice I heard, and he begins on saying it was like a trumpet speaking. And that introduces the second division of the book of Revelation. You have the letters to Asia. Then in chapter 4, the next division comes about. And we see the saints in heaven at the throne of God. And we see the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up there in Revelation chapter 4. And the things that concern that book of seven seals, we looked at that. Then in chapter 11, in verse 19 now, this verse definitely would bring a Bible student back to the nation of Israel and to the covenants that God keeps with Israel. So this is a new shift, a new vision. And you see in verse 19 of chapter 11, again, the temple of God was opened in heaven. That's where we are now. And there was seen in his temple, what was there? When it opens up, what do we see? Well, we see the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of his testimony. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. So whenever you see the Ark of the Covenant, if you're a Bible student, you're thinking the nation of Israel. You're thinking Moses. You're thinking God's covenant with his people Israel. That's what that Ark is all about. And so that's a picture of Christ and his salvation and the promises to the nation of Israel and God's covenant with them. And then the lightnings and the voices and the thunderings and the earthquake and the hail. We see this opening of the temple. We see the promise of judgment coming through. You know, you see the lightnings, the voices, the thunderings, earthquake and hail over and over. Those are judgments coming upon the earth from heaven, but in the midst of it, you see the Ark of the Covenant. What's that saying? No matter what happens, I'm going to keep my promises to Israel. Whenever you see that Ark in heaven, God's still holding it there. He's not holding it for no reason. This is where my promises are, and I'm going to keep my promises with the nation of Israel. And it shows us that there's a terrible, terrible judgment coming, and which is referred to in Revelation, being poured out on the earth. But the presence of the Ark shows us that God hasn't forgot his promises to the nation of Israel. And then the next division we're going to find will be, we'll see this again, Revelation 15, verse 5, another picture of the temple. Revelation 15, 5. And after that, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So we have the temple, you have the tabernacle. This is the real temple that's in heaven. The one on earth, by the way, we say, well, the one on earth was a real one. No, it was a type of the one in heaven. The book of Revelation teaches us that. Even the very Solomon's temple was a type, a picture of what God has in heaven. And now in the book of Revelation, we're looking into that temple in heaven and of the tabernacle and of the testimony in heaven was open, and seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues. And here's the judgments coming out of the temple. And we see that is God's way. So then we go to the fourth opening is in chapter 19. And if you get these different openings and different visions, different angles, you kind of understand how it breaks down. In chapter 19, we come to a place after the Great Tribulation, the Lord has destroyed the Babylonian system. You go through chapter 18, and that great Babylonian system has been destroyed, and the merchants of the world, they cry out over the city that's destroyed, and that could very well be the United States and the monetary system. I'm not sure, but it looks like it. That's the way it is now. If it happened soon, it would be. And they cry out because all that's destroyed, and you have this one world military, one world financial system, one world religion. Well, the one world religion and the one world monetary system has been demolished by the Great Tribulation. administration. And then now Jesus is coming to take care of the military system of the world. And we see that in chapter 19. We see a new view, a new vision. In verse 11 of chapter 19, I saw heaven open. At the end of the great tribulation, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he goes on to describe him, and this is Christ coming on a white horse at the Battle of Armageddon, coming with all of his holy angels, 10,000s of his saints, to make war. And we find, you know, as we read through the book of Revelation, that it's not much of a war. When he gets here, he takes care of it. And there's not much of a fight back, because they can't fight him, because he's too strong for them. And you read, well, let's read verse 12. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And you've probably heard me preach that before, that he's come with many crowns on his head because it's representative of him taking all the crowns of all the kings of the earth. And he's going to rule. He's wearing all the crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. By the way, you're not going to know, because he knows. You'll find out when he tells you. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who else could that be other than our Lord Jesus Christ? And his clothes is dipped in blood tells you he's coming to make war. He's a bloody man. At this time, this is the point when he's coming to make war on the earth. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And I kind of get the idea that he's going to do the fighting. He's going to take care of everything when he gets here. And no matter what they bring against him, all the armies of the world gather in this chapter against the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven. This is a literal battle that's going to take place. This isn't figurative language. This is a literal battle that's going to take place. And when he gets here, all the armies of the earth are going to be gathered together against him. And the captains and the great men of the earth bring everything they have to bear. And it's not even a fight. He's going to come and he's going to take care. He's going to deal with it in that manner. When we consider these openings, we get a good way to further understand the book of Revelation. It's another way to break it down, to understand that John looks this way, and then John looks that way, and then John looks to the earth, and he looks to heaven. And if you get that, you get a picture, idea of what's going on in the book of Revelation. And it brings us through this second opening now that we're into, brings us through all the way through to chapter 15. It starts at the end of Revelation 11 and goes to chapter 15, 12, 13, 14. There in chapter 12 again, we have this appearance of this great wonder in heaven. When the heaven opens up and there's the temple of God, there appears this great wonder in heaven. And it's a woman. And this woman is clothed with the sun. And the moon is under her feet, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. And she's in labor to have a child. And she's travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there's another wonder that comes, this great red dragon. And he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, which is most, as we're going to see, this will be Satan himself, probably ruling over a good number of nations that are bringing persecution in the end times upon the people of God. And his tail drew a third part of the stars and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, to devour the child as soon as born. So this woman that we see in heaven has a child, and this dragon's there to immediately want to destroy this child. And she brought forth this child, and then the woman fled into the wilderness. First, we want to identify these different parts. We want to identify these characters. I think if we can identify who these participants are, we can pretty much understand what's going on. This woman appears in heaven, and she's clothed with the sun, and the moon is beneath her feet, and on her head is a crown of 12 stars. And she's in labor, having labor pains to deliver a child, a man child. Verse 5 says, and she brought forth a man child. And so this child will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Verse 5. And this woman also in this context here has a great terrible enemy, an adversary. And this adversary is a great red dragon. Verse 3. And this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. And this dragon has some kind of reign, some kind of kingdom, or he wouldn't have crowns on his head. He's ruling over something. And we know It is the kingdoms of this world that this dragon is ruling over. And Jesus called Satan in his earthly ministry the prince of this world. He finds nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing he can do to get to me. But he did call him the prince of this world. And Ephesians chapter 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. And that's important because in this passage, he's cast to the earth. He loses that power in the air. But now we know Satan walks to and fro upon the earth, but he also is in the air. And he's the power over the air. And you might think over the airwaves. When I was a kid, all the preachers were preaching, he's in the TV airwaves. Well, now it's cable, so I don't know. but I'm sure that's part of it too. But Jesus calls him the prince of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the god of this world, little g. And the only reason he's god of this world is because that's who the people follow. The people of the world follow after Satan. And his tail drew one-third part of the stars of heaven. And we know that Satan has one-third part of the angels that have fallen with him before this world ever was. John sees this dragon there before the woman, waiting. He knows this woman is travailing in pain to deliver a child. And this dragon's there ready to devour that child when it's born. But the dragon was thwarted in his plans. He had a plan, and he was there to do it. And the child is caught up to heaven, to the throne of God, before the dragon can devour the child. The woman, then the mother of the child, flees into the wilderness, where God has a place for her to be safe for 1260 days. Now, so the first question is that we want to answer is, who is this woman? Now, if you disagree with me, you're not going to be the only person on the planet that disagrees with me on this. And let me tell you, as I've told you, as we go through the book of Revelation, and we're right in the heat of this right now, the last chapter of the book of Revelation says, if any man add to the words of the prophecy of this book, I'll add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So I'm just going to preach the word, and I'll tell you what I see, and I'll give you scripture to back it up and tell you that I may not have it all 100% figured out. But I think we can pretty much be down the line on most of this right here and get something really good from it. The first question is, who is the woman? Or what does this woman symbolize and represent? Some say this woman is the church. You'd be surprised how popular that view is, that the church is the woman. Some say that it's Mary. The Catholics make a very big deal out of this being Mary, that this is her and receiving her co-deity with God, as if she's somebody we're supposed to worship or look to as an intercessor for us. And you know, that's what they do. And so they really make it big on that. And I'm not saying it's not her yet. I'm just saying that there are people that believe that. But to back up a bit, the place that this occurs, all these things occur. It's in heaven and in earth. You look in there. Sometimes it looks at the earth, sometimes it looks at heaven. And the woman is in heaven. But then she's on earth and she's delivering a child. But she's first in heaven and then she's on earth delivering a child. The dragon is in the air, but then he's on the earth trying to get the child. And you see all these things happening, going on in these different places. And what that's telling me is this is a representation of these different participants. And the Lord is using this first part of chapter 12 to explain to us who these people are. He said, well, is this talking about a future event or is this talking about past events? Well, the book of Revelation is a future book, but he's giving us some scriptures that we can look up in scripture to find out in the past who these people are. So he's using the past to help us know who the people are so he can tell us what's going to happen in the future. So it's still a future book. But we learn who these people are from what we find in the past and what it's talking about them. This child is delivered on the earth and caught up to heaven. Now the mother fled, as I said, to the wilderness. And the idea that this woman is the church is one view. Mary's another view and so forth. But let's first see if we can figure out who the child is and then we can figure out who the mother is. The man child. Hold your place there. Don't lose it. Go to Psalm chapter 2. And this one will be the most simple. Psalm chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, the question is, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now we find Peter preaching that very thing in the book of Acts, talking about Christ. And when he was crucified, they gathered together to crucify Christ. That's what this is referring to. That let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Anytime people gather together think they're going to stop the work of God, he laughs. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sordid displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I reference that Revelation 14. That's where that's going to take place. He's going to come and land, and he'll be on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the Son of God. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. What's that? That's Christ receiving his millennial kingdom. That he's going to rule over all the nations. And he's going to be given that. And notice verse 9. This is important to our text. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. If we know anything about the reign of Christ when he comes, it's not going to be a three strikes, you're out type of a kingdom. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. You're going to obey Jesus Christ. Whether you know him or not as Savior, you're going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to come up to Jerusalem every year and offer to the Lord and worship the Lord and recognize the Lord, or else you're not going to get any rain. And if you don't come the next year, you're going to get a plague. He's not going to tolerate it. It's going to be the holiness of God, the glory of God, covering the earth like the waters cover the sea for 1,000 years. And here it says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. The scepter of his kingdom is a righteous scepter. And he goes on to be wise, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling and kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So we notice we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ. Some who believe in a local body, local church, the assembly, believe they hold this as being a group of faithful believers that are going to be caught up, you know, sometime in the middle of the tribulation, that this woman is the church, and that this man-child is a group of faithful overcomers that are going to be brought up. But I see overcomers as faith is the victory that overcometh the world, and all of God's people are going to be overcomers. Now, I understand there may be a sense in the rewards and things like that, but this is clearly talking about Jesus Christ himself. The reason you could say it might be the church or a group of faithful people is because we're going to rule with him. But that passage in Psalm is pretty strong, that he's the one that has the rod, and he's the one that is ruling, so we're talking about Christ. And the timing is 1,260 days, which is the first half of the 7 years, which is the 70th week of Daniel. The 7 years that are coming at the end times, this is the first half. So it's not talking about 2,000 years ago. The context is the beginning of sorrows, the first half of that 7 years. But it refers back, so you'll know who he is, to his earthly ministry and when he came. And it's just a glance back. You go, hey, who is that? That's this one. It's going to be Jesus Christ. This is the person we're talking about. We're talking about the man-child. And I see it this way. The timing for this text is the tribulation period. We still haven't left that. That's the context of Revelation chapter 12. We're still in the tribulation period. It's all still future events we're talking about. But we use biblical history now to determine who these participants are and who it is that we're talking about. So he references that. And it's important to do it that way because we have to look up some scriptures that are going to add to what we learn. Now, when will we reign? We will reign with the Lord. There's no doubt about that. And we'll be rewarded for being faithful. And there are such things as overcomers, but all of God's people will be with the Lord and reign. So he's talking about Christ. In the most basic understanding, all of God's people are overcomers. So Christ is the man-child, and I certainly see it that way. Then who is the woman? If he's the man-child, then that kind of leaves, you know, the woman could be a little bit more difficult. I told you the first one's going to be easy. this is Christ, and he's caught up. Well, chapter 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. So you imagine John looking at this scene, and there's a woman there, and she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and this crown of 12 stars on her head. You remember Joseph's dream when he went to his brothers back in Genesis 37? He told, his dream was that there's going to be 11 stars that are going to bow to me. And in his dream, there was the sun, the moon, and the stars. And there'll be 11 stars bow. And they knew what he meant. There's 12 brothers. He's one. They're 11. And they're all going to bow. And even his dad said, you mean to, me and your mom are going to bow to you too? What is this crazy dream you're having? And that's when they sold him to the Midianites into slavery because of that dream that he had. But we go back there and we see that. We see something to do with the 12 stars. And through the Bible, we see that number 12 reference back to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 sons of Jacob. And so when we look at this, we see this is Israel with the 12 tribes, the sun and the moon and the stars. Let me give you a scripture, Revelation, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You know, Paul, he's saying, he's going to say something so outlandish that he tells us that the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with me on this. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. You think anybody could actually feel that way? In other words, I would take the judgment of God in eternal hell if my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. That's how much of a heart he had for the nation of Israel. In other words, if you think because I'm teaching to the Gentiles and I'm talking about Israel being cut off that I don't love them anymore, no, I do. I would give my life for them is what he's saying. I'd give my salvation for them is what he's saying. He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of a law and the service of God and the promises. And then notice this, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Where did Christ come from? He came from the nation of Israel, who is over all God blessed forever. That's Christ. He's over all God blessed forever. Amen. Christ came from, in the flesh, from the nation of Israel. You know in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who's the us? The nation of Israel. And God promised that. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, or Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And so it is the nation of Israel that we see through the scriptures that he came from. The church didn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus gave birth to the church. We know that. Mary doesn't really fit the picture here. Christ came from the nation of Israel. Notice Isaiah 66. And if Mary is this picture, then the symbolism dies immediately because what's her purpose now? So we see there's a continued purpose in it being the nation of Israel. Isaiah 66, which is a prophecy of the end times, Isaiah 66. And then you see in verse 7, let's go back to verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And he says, who hath heard such a thing? But before she had labor pains, she brought forth. There's a woman that's bringing forth a child before the labor pains. And my understanding of this is talking about the labor pains that are coming in the beginning of the tribulation. But Jesus was born before that. And it says, before her pain came, she was delivered of a child. And who have heard of such a thing? Who have seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? What's that talking about? It's flipping it. The nation of Israel is going to be born again. And it says, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Now, Christ was born before Israel's tribulation time came, and it hasn't come yet. But Christ is already born. The nation will be born also at once when he comes. And then verse 7 of Isaiah 66 says, before she travailed, she brought forth. That means he came forth out of the nation of Israel. It's not talking about Mary having birthing pains when he's born. The nation of Israel brought forth Christ before she has these birthing pains in the great tribulation period. Now, the 12 stars on the woman's head seem most likely to represent the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and all that goes that way. The moon beneath her feet, if you study a lot about the moon, you'll find out that that's the veiled dark light of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant with Israel. She had that moon beneath her feet, but she was clothed with the sun, which is the covenant of glory of the new covenant. We get to enjoy that now, but Israel's going to have it. She's clothed in it at this time in Revelation 12. You see her clothed in that glory that's coming in that new covenant, all those promises, all that symbolism there points to the nation of Israel. She's going to receive all of that. Malachi tells us that Jesus will come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wing. He's going to rise, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings to the nation of Israel, as he's the Son of the nation of Israel and the light plus the S-O-N, Son. So notice verse 3, Revelation 12. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. This dragon comes after the child. And as soon as he was born, verse 4, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, the dragon was there, but in this text here, the dragon's unsuccessful. The child is born. The dragon's prepared to devour the child. So when Christ came and he was born, brought into this world, and according to this text, it looks like he's talking about him coming through the nation of Israel. He's going to bring forth this man child, which Mary, we know, literally gave birth. The nation of Israel is what brought him forth. And when he came forth, the dragon's there ready. But then he's caught up. Now, he wasn't caught up that second. But the dragon was after him in his whole earthly ministry all the time he was here. He tempted him in the wilderness. He was there when he died on the cross. I guarantee you, and I've heard the old story, the preacher said that Satan talked to death and said, "Death, you got him in the tomb?" Said, "Yeah, can you hold him?" "Yeah, I got him, don't worry about it." But no, he couldn't hold him. And he rose up, and after he rose, in Acts chapter 1, we see him talking to his apostles, and when he gave them commandments, he rose up off the ground and went up into the clouds, disappeared, and went back to heaven. So this is talking about that whole time period. So you got to go back and look at that. And you realize he was brought forth out of the nation of Israel. The dragon's ready to get him all through his earthly ministry. Satan's popping up here and there. And then most certainly when he gathered all those people together to take Christ and to have him crucified, he thought he had him, but he slipped away again and he got caught up into heaven. And that's what this is talking about. He ended up ascending up into heaven, getting away from Satan, overcoming Satan. He rose again, he ascended back to heaven, caught up to God and to his throne. And now that gives us who these participants are as we look through this, but the context is still talking about end times. We just have to go back and see who these individuals are. It's in the great tribulation period that we have this lesson. Verse 6, notice the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 7-year period in the book of Daniel that the book of Revelation coincides with. So we're still talking about end times stuff, but we have to just go back and look a little bit in the Bible to find out who these people are. And that's what this first section of Revelation 12 does, tells us who they are. And we know the Antichrist and the Antichrist system is going to come against the Jews during that 7-year period. And this 1,260 days is that first half of those 7 years that Jesus talked about when he talked about there's going to be rumors and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and all those things. He said, the end is not yet. This is birthing pains. This is the beginning of sorrows. Well, that's the time that we're at right now in Revelation chapter 12. Those beginning of sorrows. And this woman that brought forth Christ flees to the wilderness. That wouldn't be Mary. Mary died and went to heaven just like Christ. But there's some type of protection now in this first 3.5 years the Lord is going to give to the nation of Israel, watching over them during that first 3.5 years, during that beginning of sorrows, during those troubled times. And there will be a special protection over Israel during that first 3.5 years. Back in the book of Ezekiel, if you'll notice there, chapter 20. By the way, Ezekiel is a prophetic book. Ezekiel chapter 20. Notice this. Verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I'll bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered. What's he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel being scattered after the ministry of Christ. Many of them were scattered before that were never brought back. The northern 10 tribes weren't all brought back, even in Christ's ministry. But then the rest of the nation was scattered that were here when Christ was here. And he said, but I'm going to bring you back. And with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pled with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you unto the bond of the covenant. In other words, there's going to be a time when I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bring you back. And he said, I'm going to bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I'm going to plead with you face to face. And that's what he's talking about. That's this time. He's going to bring them together, which we see that happening even now. And there's promise after promise. The book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah, that he's going to regather the nation of Israel. He's going to reestablish the nation of Israel. And then he's going to regenerate the nation of Israel. That last part hadn't happened yet. But the rest of it's all in place. And these promises are being fulfilled. And what's he promising? Protection there in the beginning of all these things coming about. There's going to be a special protection of the Lord's hand on the nation of Israel. They're not going to be harmed during the first 3.5 years. Though everybody's going to be after them and everybody hates them and everybody's wanting to come after them, the Lord's going to have a special protection during the birthing pain times where a nation shall be brought forth. What? A nation's going to be brought forth. That's the nation of Israel. Now, in verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Now, a lot of people want to take this back to before the world was when Satan fell. That's not the context. We don't know that. There's no other scripture that says that happened that way. The Lord just kicked him out and said, you can't take my throne, and he fell. But that doesn't mean he's actually kicked out of the presence of God, because we know he comes back to the presence of God in the book of Job. But he's fallen in his nature now. And all the angels that followed him are. They're evil angels, wicked angels, not the elect, holy angels. Here is the time. This is talking about during that first 3.5 years still in the tribulation period. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Now, this is the war when Satan loses his prince of the power of the air status. Remember we talked about he's the prince of the power of the air. He's fixing to lose that status right here in this battle. Something happens in heaven. There's a fight between Michael and Satan. Michael's angels and Satan's angels. I don't think I want to be in on that fight. It's not going to be pretty. And so, but what happened? What happened during that fight? Satan, the dragon, he fought, but he prevailed not. And neither was place found anymore in heaven. So we see him. You know, before this world was, he tried to ascend himself to take Christ's throne. And the Lord punished him for that. And then when he brought sin into the garden, the Lord punished him even further. And so he suffered through this whole time of this earth being here, and he's angry. But he has this authority, this temporary authority. Well, it's being greatly diminished now. It's being taken away from him by Michael and his angels in this battle right here. There's no place found in heaven anymore. He can't go into the presence of the Lord and talk to him anymore. He can't roam around in the air anymore. He's cast to the earth. Now, he walks on the earth, and he's in the sky too. But now he's no more in the sky because Michael and his angels overcome Satan. He loses that status. Now we have Michael and the holy angels involved. Now we have more people coming into the picture here. And we know who Michael is. Because we know from the book of Daniel, we learn of the Antichrist and his wicked reign. I want to show you that. We got to have our meeting somewhere. Daniel chapter 11. Let's look at that. I just want to show you how Michael operates and how this is prophesied that this would happen back in the book of Daniel. And it's the same time period. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 39. This is speaking of the Antichrist that's going to come, this king. And it's the same one we're going to find in Revelation 13. In verse 39 of Daniel 11, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and incense with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for grain. And the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north, that's the Antichrist, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries. In other words, he's not just going to be fighting against God's people, the Lord. He's going to fight against anybody who wants to come against him. And he shall overflow and overpass. And he shall enter also into the glorious lands. He's going into Jerusalem. He's going into Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries of the land of Egypt. And the land of Egypt shall not escape. So this, he's causing all kinds of havoc in the Middle East. And he shall have power over treasures of gold and of silver and over the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain, and he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So this is kind of an overview of what's going to happen with this man when he rises up. He's going to have all this power, and then he's going to plan himself as he's something. I can't help but think of the middle of the tribulation. It talks about the abomination of desolation when he sits in the temple of God, claiming himself to be God. But it's not going to work out for him. Because he shall come to an end, and nobody's going to help him when it's over. Nobody's going to be able to help him when the Lord comes after him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. When is this time? Revelation chapter 12, when Michael fights with Satan and the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. You see the difference? There's the Antichrist and his system. There's going to be no hope for them. And a big sign that this is all coming to pass is when Michael and Satan are fighting. And there's going to be no hope for the Antichrist and his system at that point. But what's going to happen with God's people? It says, same time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that's found written in the book. And why does he say everyone is written in that book? Because we find in the New Testament that not all of Israel are of Israel. Just because you're born a child physically of Abraham doesn't mean you're saved. You have to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Not all of Israel are truly Israel. None of the Gentiles are Israel. But not all of Israel are going to be saved. But at the last, they will be. And so here he says, all that are found written in the book. It's an insight to what they had a little dark veil over their eyes, couldn't see it that well, but there's a number of elect Jews, and God has that purposed out. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this is the time of Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord's coming. He's coming with the sound of a trumpet, and the Bible tells us with the voice of the archangel. Who's that? Michael. Whenever you see Michael and you hear the voice of the archangel, now this seems like to me, I told you, I'm going to tell you what I think sometimes. And you don't hear me do that very often. Any other book of the Bible, I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, no equivocation. Book of Revelation, I don't want to be, you know, I want to just tell you this is what I think. But when you see Michael the archangel, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, I can't help but think, but Michael's going to wake up the nation of Israel, because that's who he's dealing with. That's who he's working. That's who he's fighting Satan for. He overcomes Satan and he fights Satan to get him off of the nation of Israel. So it makes a lot of sense to me at the end of the tribulation when you hear the trumpet of God, that's all God's people going to rise from the grave. But the voice of the archangel is Michael saying, hey, Israel, wake up. The Lord's coming. And the voice of the archangel Michael is going to bring, it seems to me, the salvation. Definitely going to be at the same time. Salvation to the nation of Israel. They're going to look on him whom they've pierced. They're going to mourn and repent and turn to the Lord and be saved and join us in the millennial kingdom to worship the Lord and serve him for 1,000 years. Israel and church, the church entering into the kingdom together. Then verse 8. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I've heard people say, well, I'm gonna get me some assault rifles and everything, because I've been reading my Bible. And I'm not telling you not to prepare for anything. But I talked to a guy one time that was doing that, and I said, what are you going to do with those rifles? He said, well, the Bible says that Satan's going to make war with the saints. I said, you going to shoot the devil with the AK-47? Really? That's not going to work. And by the way, Michael's going to take care of him. You don't have to worry about that. And then the Lord's going to take care of him and cast him into the lake of fire. You don't have to worry about him doing that. And the Lord's going to be with us no matter what we go through. So we're going to overcome him. How do we overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. By our faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting in the Lord. The patience and the faith of the saints. We trust in the Lord. You say, some of these things look pretty ominous. So what do we do to prepare? You're doing it right now. You're doing it right now. You get close to God. Watch him watch over you. Look how he protects these people in this chapter. Look what he does. He sends them out to a place in the wilderness, and they're protected for all this time. Nothing can get to them. What do you think God's going to do? Let you down? He's going to let you down. He's going to be with you no matter what happens. He's going to be so close to you, you won't even realize it. That if anything, persecution does come upon you. The Lord's going to be so close to you. You remember when Stephen was stoned, what happened? His face shone like he was an angel. Heaven opened up, and Jesus, who went back to heaven to sit down on the throne because his work was done, stood up. Because Stephen was coming home to receive him into heaven. And I promise you, at that point, he didn't feel one stone. The Lord was with him. And the Lord's going to take care of us, and we don't have to worry about that. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The testimony that we bring. What's that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And they love not their lives unto death. And can you not say that when you see something like this, that I would definitely give my life for the Lord? Serve the Lord. I'll give whatever it takes to get to be here, to be with the Lord. And look what he's going to do. He's going to protect us, going to watch over us, going to be with us all the way. We're going to overcome no matter what. What a precious thought. So we're going to have to stop there, but we'll get back into this next week. But we bring out the different people here, and we know who we're dealing with, that we see the nation of Israel bringing forth this man-child, this woman. And then this man-child is to be swallowed up by this dragon. But he didn't get him. He got caught up into heaven. And then now we see battle going on in heaven. That brings us up to date into the middle of the first part of the Great Tribulation, where Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels. And the devil loses his heavenly status. He's cast down to earth, humiliated again, angry again. But it's not going to do him a bit of good. It's not going to do him a bit of good. The Lord's coming. And it's not going to work out well for him. And we're going to win because we read the book. We know what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you that we have scriptures we can study, we can look and learn about precious things. The idea that Satan will be defeated and cast down and completely defeated.